At this moment, I would like you to introduce you our famous speaker, Pastor Steve Bale. He will be helping us in January for 2 months. So Pastor Bale is having the special sermon today. I hope that is a great blessing for everybody today. Welcome, Pastor Steve.
Thank you. Good morning. Before I actually have prayer and we begin, I'd like to kind of set the stage for you. Usually this time of year, we have a Christmas sermon, right? And you're having your Christmas program this evening. So I thought it would be appropriate to have a Christmas sermon. And it's always dangerous for an evangelist to try to preach to the seasons, okay? But if you've noticed in your bulletin, the title of the sermon is called The Christmas Scandal and the Number 42. And you're probably sitting there thinking, what in the world does 42 have to do with Christmas? And what's this scandal business? He's going to tell us that Christmas is pagan, and no, not at all. We're going to look at it from a different point of view today. Almost every year that I hear Christmas sermons, it's usually a pristine little stable in Bethlehem, and everything is pure and clean, and everything is happy, and we basically hear the same thing. It's like going to Taco Bell. You know, you get the same thing. They just call it different names and mix it up. I'm the kind of person that really likes to just do something different. Not to be different, but to look at Christ from a different angle. So that's what we're going to do today. So I pray that you will follow along. I basically took my manuscript and just put it on slides. So there's a lot of reading that I do. But I feel like in order for us to really get the impact of this presentation, which I pray that we do, that we need to read it. So I want to encourage you to pay very close attention to the screen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we begin this time together, we pray that as we open the Word, that the Holy Spirit will move upon our hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we leave here today, because of the Spirit and because of the Word, we will see Jesus in a brighter and greater light than we've ever seen Him before. And I pray, Lord, we will leave here changed, that this is not just simply filling time, but there's a reason why we're studying this today. Pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and Father, I pray that He will teach us, guide us, and where need be, bring conviction to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin with Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to stop and think for a second. There's a lot in that verse. Do you see the scandal there? It's there. The Bible says that she is found with child of who? The Holy Spirit. So she has a child, or she's with child, and there is no man involved. Think of the social aspects of this as we move forward. Then Joseph, her husband, now you're thinking she's engaged in verse 18 and now she married in verse 19. In the Eastern culture, they looked at the engagement with the same ramifications of being married. So then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away, what? Secretly. Why? Because we have a woman with a child and she's saying that there was no man involved. Where does this put Joseph? In fact, I want to spend some time with Joseph. I want us to really look at who Joseph was. and why God chose Joseph to be the stepfather to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the ramifications of that? So who was Joseph? Joseph, by trade, was a carpenter. Do we have any carpenters here? Anybody? No carpenters? All right. Oh, okay. Now, that placed him near the bottom of the economic ladder of his day. Also, he was a carpenter from a long line of kings. Very rarely do we stop and think about that, but Joseph had royal lineage. Also, it's interesting to note that in the genealogy provided by Matthew, Joseph was a carpenter with a rich heritage. Joseph was a descendant of Abraham, which made him a member of the chosen race. Now, I don't want you to lose that. He is an Israelite, and it's very important for us to remember that Joseph was born of the lineage of Abraham that made him a literal, physical Israelite. He also was a descendant of Israel, which made him a member of the chosen nation. Not only did he have the bloodline, but he was born into the Jewish nation also. He was directly descended from Judah, which placed him solidly in the tribe of the king. And he was also a direct descendant of King David. So who was Joseph? If fate had played its hand differently, he would have been a king. So he was not just anybody. He was born in the bloodline with the possibility of being a king of Israel. But the long line of failures in his holy line left him a carpenter in Caesar's kingdom. Now, this is interesting. I want to go back for a few moments, and I want us to look at who Joseph was named after. You see, to make matters worse, Joseph was named after the Old Testament Joseph. You say, well, that seems to be a good thing, Steve. So who was this other Joseph? Joseph was the son of Jacob. And by the way, what does Jacob mean? Liar, deceiver, thief. I shouldn't say that. Joseph was taken into captivity, and he lived all his life under the rule of another kingdom. And that's very important. The New Testament Joseph was under the rule of a foreign dictator government, and so was the Old Testament Joseph. So Joseph's name is appropriate here. He lived all his life in captivity under Roman rule. In the Gospel of Matthew, Joseph is in a long line of a list of names and a genealogy that looks like it is going nowhere. So Joseph's claim to fame is the Son of God, not his own personal lineage or his own personal name. Now, it's interesting to note that with the introduction of Jesus into the genealogy makes all the difference in the world for Joseph. You say, but Steve, this is a Christmas story, and you're not focusing on Jesus, you're focusing on Joseph. It's very important to focus on Joseph. Very important. The genealogy of Matthew starts like this in Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. It goes on to say, which is literally translated, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. This is important. We're going to find that Jesus, along with his connection to Joseph, and of course his mother Mary, Jesus becomes the new Adam. And Matthew is the new, or the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts is the new Genesis. Notice, Matthew declares that Jesus is the new Adam, the beginning of a new creation, the Genesis of Jesus. In the next 15 verses of Matthew, we find a fascinating genealogy that starts with Abraham and it ends with Jesus. Looking at the genealogy, Jesus had every reason to fail as far as his family system was concerned. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back for just a moment, look at some highlights of the family and the bloodline through which Jesus came and which Joseph came through. Now, understand that Joseph is only a stand-in. But it's important for us to understand that Jesus was adopted by Joseph. So, let's go back and look at the bloodline. Now, we like to look at all the good stuff about the bloodline. But every family this side of the fall of Adam and Eve is a dysfunctional family. Your families are dysfunctional. My family is dysfunctional. I don't care how good you look when you come to church. You can dress up. The kids can look good. We can put on the veneer. But ladies and gentlemen, because of sin, our families are dysfunctional. Now you say, Steve, that is a strong statement. Well, there's dysfunctionality at different levels. But because of sin, in the family, there are problems and there will be problems. In fact, you go back and you look at Abraham, we look at all the great stuff about Abraham, but Abraham was a polygamist. He was. There's a problem right there in the family of Abraham. And then Isaac lied to save his own life. The truth of the matter, at one point, Isaac blatantly was a liar. Ever been any lies in your family? Now, we're not going to talk about polygamy in your family. Hopefully not. That's against the law. So is lying against God's law. Now, Jacob tried to steal his brother's birthright. So we know what the name Jacob means, right? Liar, thief, deceiver. Boy, this bloodline is looking really good, isn't it? Judas sold his brother into slavery and committed adultery. Well, that's a relative you want to point back and look at, right? Remember Tamar? How many of you remember Tamar in the Bible? All right, what did she do? She performed the work of a prostitute to gain children by who? Judah. How many of you remember that story in the Bible? It's there, it's part of the bloodline. Dysfunctionality. I mean, that's messed up on a high level. Rahab was a prostitute too. What about Ruth? We look at Ruth and we look at Naomi and we look at Boaz, but look at the story. She tried to entice and intoxicate Boaz on the threshing floor to gain his favor. That's in the bloodline of Jesus, by the way, and Joseph. Boy, I'm so glad that Jesus loves bad company, don't you? Because the truth of the matter is, without Christ, we are nothing. As we continue, David murdered a man to steal his wife. Is that not true or is that not true? It is true. Boy, what a bloodline. And then look at his son. Look at Solomon. Led God's people into idolatry. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Solomon was the smartest man that ever lived, and yet he had like over 900 women in his life. There's nothing wrong with women. One woman. Not 9 or 899 or 909, whatever. I'm not good with mathematics anyway. I will get to 42 straight today. But think about it. That's kind of a messed up bloodline. Rehoboam oppressed his people and destroyed the unity of the empire. Uzzah committed blasphemy and profaned the temple. By any definition, Jesus was connected to a dysfunctional family. You feel better now about your own family? Is this true? Then the new Adam comes along. Jesus is the new Genesis for failed families, ladies and gentlemen. Every parent in here struggles with their children one way or the other. I've never met a perfect child, have you? And I'll tell you what, you're talking about a cute child. Where's that little one at that was up here? What a doll. The little itty bitty one. Oh, she's down there. Okay. What a doll. Yeah. And she wanted completion too. You know, she put her money in, then she wanted to put that basket, right? Yeah. So Jesus is a new Genesis for failed families. Now, notice that the meaning of the genealogy is summarized in Matthew 1:17. So all the generations, now notice this carefully. So all the generations from Abraham to David were how many generations? 14. And from David to the deportation to Babylon were how many? And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, how many? That's 3 14s. 3 times 14 is what? 42. Now notice the genealogy is comprised of 3 groupings of 14, which together adds up 42. So who is number 42 in the genealogy? Jesus. Who is number 41? Joseph. And you say, well, what's the big deal about Jesus being number 42? You will see a picture emerging here that parallels a lot of things in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 33, Israel camped 42 times before they entered the promised land. Now, they were in the wilderness how many years? 40 years, but they broke camp and reestablished camp 42 times before they crossed over into the promised land. Jesus is number 42. He has set the stage to take his Israel into the promised land. By the way, 42 months is 3.5 years, a time, and dividing of times, right? Now, we know that prophetically in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the church goes into the wilderness for how long? 42 months. And isn't it interesting that when you study Revelation chapter 12, you see that the woman goes in, but her remnant comes out, right? You notice that the scarlet harlot of Revelation 17 goes into the wilderness but never ever comes out. Ancient Israel goes into the wilderness for 40 years, but the majority of them, except for Caleb and Joshua and their families, they're the only group that went into the promised land of the original group that left. The original children of Israel that left Egypt died where? In the wilderness. It was their children that went into the promised land. By the way, just for those of you that love to study the sanctuary, the scapegoat was taken where? Into the wilderness. Deep significance to all of this wilderness stuff, folks. Deep significance. And by the way, Jesus ministered for how many years? 3.5. No accident here. So the number 42 represents a time of wilderness wandering. You see the dysfunctionality of the family. You see the rise and fall of kings. You see the failures of Israel over and over and over again. And then number 42 comes. Jesus breaks the scene. He comes onto the scene. He is the new Adam. Number 42. So from Abraham to Jesus, the people of God wandered without God's true shepherd. Joseph finds his place in the genealogy as the son of captivity just before number 42. So again, Jesus is born as number 42. Signifying that the wilderness wandering is about to come to an end. Jesus represents the transition from captivity to freedom. If you want to celebrate anything this season, that's it. Righteousness by faith. Freedom from the chains that bind us to the sins that we crave and that the flesh loves. Christ can set us free. He's come to pull us out of that wilderness of destruction. You see, Jesus is the only way out of the wilderness, ladies and gentlemen. There is no other way to escape the wilderness of sin and darkness of this world. Now, the birth of Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her away, or put her to shame, resolved to divorce her, what? Quietly. Now here's what the Greek really says of that. The Greek literally says this. Now the genesis of Jesus took place in this way. In other words, in the beginning, the Gospel of Matthew starts with a scandal. Not the pristine little Christmas story that we're used to hearing. In fact, the manger is clean. The barnyard is not stinky and filled with manure. It's all clean. That's not true. It was a mess. Christ was born in a barnyard with filth everywhere. He was brought upon the scenes of this planet at its darkest hour. The new Adam emerges. The new Genesis takes place. Now think about it. Just a young girl with a bump, a very pregnant young lady after her engagement. So the new Genesis starts with a scandal. And we're going to probe into this scandal a little bit. Notice what the text says. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to picture Mary coming to Joseph. And gentlemen, I want you to picture your wife, when you were engaged, coming to you and saying, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And you knowing you haven't been with her, and she says, oh, by the way, the Father is the Holy Spirit. Come on, guys, talk to me. Talk to me. You struggle with that? You're going to go, oh, Mary. There used to be a song that reminds me of this situation. They're coming to take me away. The older ones, you remember that. Think about this, folks. This had to really happen. Mary's standing there and she's saying, Joseph, I'm with child. And Joseph is saying, well, it's not my child. But don't get upset. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit. What do you think of the first thoughts running through his mind? This woman has lost her mind. What's going on here? Joseph knew everything but the last part. You see, in ancient times, the engagement ceremony was binding. It was just like a marriage. So if you were unfaithful at that time, you were considered an adulteress or an adulterer. The text says Mary was found to be with what? Child. Now, I'm sure she tried to hide it, but somehow somebody found out about it, right? And so the genesis of Jesus starts with this scandal. Here's a woman with a baby. She's claiming it's a spirit of God. Joseph is in a dilemma. He knows he's not the physical daddy. Who is the physical daddy? She's saying it's the Holy Spirit. He's standing back saying, you know, I need to put her away. I don't want to embarrass her. You know, what am I going to do? So we move from the thoughts of number 41, Joseph, to it looks like Jesus will be number 42 in a long line of losers. Dysfunctionality. This is how he breaks the scene, or breaks upon the scene. Now it's interesting to note, look at the dilemma that Joseph is in. If Joseph had exposed Mary publicly, Joseph would have had no doubt avoided the stigma of violating the waiting time of the engagement. Unless Joseph exposed Mary publicly, he would no doubt become himself a possible candidate for the man who had made Mary pregnant before the appointed time of the marriage. So he's in a catch-22. If I expose her, it's going to destroy her. But if I keep silent about it, then I'm implicated. What am I going to do? So Joseph's decision to divorce her quietly left Joseph with the stigma of superstition. Or suspicion, excuse me. So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 it says, but as he considered this, and I'm telling you, he had some sleepless nights, wouldn't he? He would have had some sleepless nights. It goes on to say, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy, what? Spirit. Now, Joseph wasn't a theologian, but he knew who the Holy Spirit was from the law of Moses. The Pentateuch, the first five books. So the Spirit of God is present in the very lines of Scripture at the creation of the world. Now track with me here. At the genesis of the world, the Holy Spirit is there. At the genesis of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there. In fact, it says in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the what? Water. So right there at the genesis of the beginning of this planet, the Holy Spirit was there. By the way, just another little side note you might want to study. In Genesis chapter 1, Elohim is used 7 times. As soon as man is created, he is no longer known just as Elohim. He's known as Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God. And there's a reason for the change in the name in Genesis chapter 2. Another study. And the meanings of those names. Now, I'm not hung up on pronouncing Hebrew names. Don't leave here thinking that, boy. No, just the definitions. Another deep study. So when you look at the situation that Mary and Joseph are in, it looks pretty dark, doesn't it? It really does. Now, I can imagine Joseph thinking, how do you fix a mess you didn't make? How did I get involved in this thing? How do you extract yourself from a scandal you didn't deserve? do you survive the shame and the blame for the crime you did not commit? The angel in the dream told Joseph that the Holy Spirit was the one who had made Mary pregnant. How believable is that? Can you imagine Joseph trying to explain the whole thing at the door of the sanctuary? His friends are there and the priest is there. And Joseph is saying, you know, Mary is with child. And the guys are standing there saying, poor Joseph. We're so sorry. Do you know who the dad is? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Now all of a sudden, Joseph looks like a moron. Think about it, guys. You know, in a distressed voice, he says, I'm planning to marry Mary, and yes, she's pregnant, and no, the baby is not mine. Can you imagine the guys that are standing there? Boy, I'll tell you what, Joseph, you need some help, buddy. Yes, you know, we're engaged. But the baby isn't anyone else's either. Now, when he says that, what do you think his buddies are thinking and the priest at the doorway is thinking? He's lost it. He's delusional. It's true. The baby has a mother, but no daddy. I'm just a fill-in, and that's very important. I'm just a fill-in. So this is interesting. Mary is the first woman in history to have a baby without a man to help her have the baby. This is what's going on when the Genesis of Jesus begins. There is a scandal there, and it's bad. Joseph says the Holy Spirit did it to her. Now notice something, folks. The scandal moves from the realm of to the realm of blasphemy, and there's little doubt left in anyone's mind at the door of the sanctuary that Joseph is crazy. See, I believe in reading what the text says when I study Scripture. Very carefully defining terms, comparing Scripture with Scripture. As the angel comes to Joseph in a dream, Joseph is the one at the center of the scandal right there with Mary. He's involved now. The message of the angel is pretty clear. Joseph, marry Mary and adopt that little boy she's carrying as your little boy. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is strange right here. The father always has the opportunity to name the son in the Jewish society. It is the responsibility of the father to name it, but yet he is not the legitimate father. He's only a stand-in. So God the Father tells Joseph, here's his name. I'm giving him his name. And he will save his people. I need to ask the question, who are his people from their sins? There's so much in this simple command to Joseph. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. In the Old Testament, a father named his son. In any scenario, you don't have a right to name a child that is not yours. And so the command of the angel is the offer to a man with an uncertain future, the choice to adopt the little Lord Jesus. There is so much here that just challenges me to my core. All of a sudden, on the plane of time, Jesus appears and Joseph is standing there and he has to make a choice, ladies and gentlemen. And that choice that he has to make is the same choice that each and every one of us have to make. Will we accept Jesus? Will we accept Jesus? The Son of Man must become the son of Joseph to become the son of David and the son of Adam. He must choose him by Joseph's choice. His people must choose him by Joseph's choice for him to save his people from their sins. Now it's interesting. Joseph was named after the son of Jacob who would become Israel. The ancient Joseph went into Egypt and lived in captivity. He saved his brothers, his father, and his whole family from famine and certain death. He brought them all to Egypt and he protected them from a certain death in a foreign land. The new Joseph stands on a new plane in salvation history. The new Israel is not a nation at this time. The new Israel is the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 2, 14 and 15, and he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. And like Joseph in the Old Testament, the new Joseph will lead the new Israel into Egypt to save his life from King Herod. And just like Israel in the Old Testament, God will lead his son out of Egypt into the New Testament. Read that twice, I'm sorry. I thought I fixed that. In Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Sins. In other words, from Abraham to Joseph, his people. 42 generations unto Jesus. 42 is again the number of the wilderness. There are 42 stages in Numbers 33 from Egypt to the promised land. The name Jesus in Greek means Joshua. Who died on the borders of crossing into the promised land? What was his name? Moses. Who took Moses' place to lead the children into the promised land? Talk to me. What was his name? Joshua. Joshua. Old Testament, Joseph. Going back a little bit, went into captivity, ultimately took his family into Egypt and then took them out. Joseph in the New Testament takes the baby Jesus into Egypt, then brings him back. And the Bible says you are to call him Jesus, or in the Greek, Joshua. Paralleling the Old Testament Joshua that would take the people into the new land. He's a new Adam. He is the new Joshua. The story of Christmas is the story of Joseph and Joshua. Joseph is the son of captivity who goes to Egypt and leads Israel out of Egypt. Joshua is the leader after Moses who will take the people to the promised land and conquer the enemies of God. The only way to be saved is to have a new deliverer who is strong enough to take God's people to the promised land. In his dream that night, Joseph understood the angel's command well. The child in Mary's womb is no doubt the Son of God. The force behind the scandal in the night is the Holy Spirit. And the choice that gives him a home is Joseph's to make. What I have found, ladies and gentlemen, in every meeting that I have ever held, there are people that come to this dilemma. To accept Christ and to walk in His truth. Every meeting I hold, I have people meet me at the back door and say, Steve, everything you present is diabolically different than what I've been taught. You teach the seventh-day Sabbath and how important it is to Jesus, but we've been taught Sunday. You were sharing from Scripture that the dead are sleeping until Jesus comes. We're taught that the dead live on. Do you understand the message that we have, ladies and gentlemen? Do you understand the dilemma of the visitors when they come and they hear this message? And it is like almost massive confusion to them. It is diabolically different. And then the Holy Spirit moves upon their hearts to make a decision for Jesus and for His truth. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, they find themselves in a dilemma. Their friends and their family, their in-laws, their outlaws, they're all telling them, don't do it, it's a cult, it's this, it's that, it's the other. In fact, every one of us here go through the same thing that Joseph went through. When we first accepted Christ as our personal Savior, there is a certain amount of stress and strain in saying, I choose Jesus as my Savior. Folks, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I was into drugs, alcohol, nightclubs, lying, stealing, cheating. I was the least likely person to ever darken the door of a church. In fact, some of my friends became Christians, and I went on a mission to corrupt them and to pull them back into the world. I worked as an evangelist for Lucifer day and night to get them back. And when they came back to the dark side and Christ got a hold of my heart and I became a Christian and I went after them to share Christ with them, I'll never forget the day. I pulled up in front of one of my friends' homes and they were all out in the front and they were smoking some herb. And you know what they said to me? These are the last words they ever said to me. It's the last time I ever saw them. Preacher Steve, I wasn't a pastor at the time. My heart was on fire for Christ. You're too late. We're already high. Broke my heart. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're either leading people to Christ or we're leading them to hell. There's no in between. We're either influencing people for the heavenly kingdom or we're influencing them for eternal destruction. No in between. That choice that we make. When I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I received great joy and happiness from Christ. But the girl that I was dating, that I was going to marry, she looked at me and she says, it's either him or me. This is craziness, this Christianity stuff. You don't go out to nightclubs anymore. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't do this. You don't do that. Man, you are living a boring life and I am not going to marry you. Oh, that was the biggest blessing. I'm telling you, you're talking about a blessing. She said, I believe in God and I believe that Christ is coming back, but it'll be 1,000 years from now. I knew in my heart that was not true. And listen, the friends. It's interesting how the devil works. I don't want to give him too much credit, but I'll tell you what, when he loses someone, trust me, he sets forth legions of fallen angels to go after you. I was getting phone calls from friends, old girlfriends. Hey, Steve, I haven't talked to you in years. What's going on? Boy, I mean, a little voice in my head would say, be careful. This is a trap. Hey, I'm in town. Let's get together and go out and have a few drinks. What's been going on in your life? They wanted to hear been partying, you know, making money, new car, new motorcycle, new this, new that. No, I said, Jesus Christ has found me and I've accepted him. Don't tell me there was not some difficult. I lost all my friends except my two best friends. And they both became Seventh-day Adventist Christians after I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm telling you, folks, to follow Christ and to follow His truth, trust me, is the same kind of dilemma Joseph had to choose Jesus and say, I don't care what people are saying. I don't care about the scam. I don't care about the shame. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. I'm going to follow Him. I don't care if people laugh. They call me a fool, that I'm an idiot. That the dad is somewhere out there and I'm covering, you know. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit had his heart. I'm going to close here in just a second. You shall call his name Joshua, and he will save his people from their sins. Joseph could have walked away from the nightmare of the dream and the command of the angel. He could have said, I'm done with nightmares like this one. I don't need this kind of stress in my life. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. It's interesting. He accepted Jesus as the Son with the entire stigma and all the shame that comes with the scandal of salvation that is the genesis of Jesus. Like Joseph, you cannot be saved unless you accept the scandal of the Christ child this Christmas. To be a Christian means to align with Christ and to recognize that Jesus is the deliverer and not you. You sense your need of Christ. You sense your need of knowing Him. You see, the angel said He will save His people from their sins. And before we close, I want us to understand who qualifies here as His people. He clearly explains it in John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world knew Him not. It goes on to say, and this is heartbreaking, in verse 11 it says, and He came to His own people, and His own people received Him, what? Not. But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave power to become the children of God, who is born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the Old Testament, a conqueror named Joshua led God's people out of the wilderness into the promised land. In the New Testament, the Joshua dies on a cross to get them there. And in closing, the angel said, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had bore a son, and he called his name Joshua, Jesus. Today, where are you at spiritually? Where's your heart today? Ladies and gentlemen, you might be a good Seventh-day Adventist. You may participate in all the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. You may even be training your children to be good little legalists. I had a young man with tears in his eyes one day share with me. We were hiking and he said, I was raised in such a legalistic home that my mother told me that I could go wading in the water up to my ankles, but once it got higher than that, it was transgressing God's holy Sabbath day. It was now swimming. Where in the world did that kind of craziness come from? And that was just minor. I mean, this young man is damaged because he never got a glimpse of Jesus. Parents, fathers, set an example for your children. May your children see you on your knees every day and in the Word of God every day, that your heart might be broken, that you might be a good husband to your wife and a good father to your children, and that your children will say of their dad, he is a godly man who loves Jesus with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. If you have a son, I had a son. He was 18 years old when he was killed in our youth building in Detroit, Michigan. The last words my son said to me is, Dad, I'll see you later. I'm going to help Mom at the youth building. 3 months before that time, my son had become a Christian. Hey, he's always a good boy. And I guess you could have called him a good Adventist. But he wasn't converted. He wasn't born again. Until 3 months before. And he told his friends on the Sabbath afternoon before the Sunday when he died, he said, if I were to die, I'm ready. I'm ready. And you know, after the death of someone you love, you go into their room and everything's left exactly the same way they left it. And I found his little journal and I started reading his journal. And I saw where he had set aside his tithe money. And I found a sheet of paper laying by his bed on his dresser that simply outlined his plan for the year and how he was going to serve Christ and how he wanted to win souls. In fact, he was down in Detroit giving Bible studies. And I had the privilege of baptizing the young man that my son had been studying with. I'm pleading with you, fathers. Love your children, spend time with your children, and let them see Jesus in you. Parents, don't be a bunch of do's and don'ts. Love Christ, radiate Christ, and your children will follow Christ. I know that there's liberalism and there's legalism and then there's Christianity. The other day I was scanning YouTube and I was looking at all the garbage that's on there about Adventist. And these guys are on there, the general conference is this, and this pastor's that, and this and that. I turn it off. Boom. I've been traveling and doing this for 34 years, folks, and I've seen the ailments that are in the church. And if the thing that is really missing is that the church members are lacking, many of them, they're lacking that devotional time with Christ, pouring out their heart, and they want the church to help their children. Ladies and gentlemen, if you love your kids, spend all night on your knees in prayer. Open your Bible and claim the promises of God, and you will see God save your children. I just have a burden for children. I have 3 grandchildren, and I'll be leaving here so that I can get home this afternoon to be with my little 7-year-old grandson. Trust me, they're watching. I bought him a little tool pouch. I may have shared this with you, and he put that little tool pouch on. Then he stopped, and he took it off. He said, "How do you wear your little tool pouch when we're working on stuff?" I had a ball cap on. I had it kind of rolled a little bit. He took his ball cap. He said, "Look, let me see your ball cap." And he's looking. He starts rolling his ball cap. They're watching us. They're watching us. What do they hear? What do they see? You can say, "Well, my kids are grown and I've got grandchildren. And they're not in the church." Ladies and gentlemen, there's one thing not to be in the church. It's another thing to be lost without Christ. Church building doesn't save anybody. It's knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. So during this holiday season, when friends and family are going to be close, may we have special prayer like we've never had before to be a powerful influence on those that do not know Christ. And some of us may need to go home today and fall on our knees and say, "Lord, help me." And you know what, folks? There's not one of us in this room that does not have sin. The Bible says we've all have sin. And some of us have been struggling with the same sins for years and years and years, and we keep promising God, "I'm going to change, I'm going to stop it." Steps Christ says, our promises are like ropes of sand. We need a new Genesis. We need Jesus. Pen of Inspiration says that when we try to deal with our sins, it's like pulling green leaves off of a living tree. They grow back. Let's make a decision today before we leave here. We're going to give it to Jesus. Every bit of it. All of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we close this sermon, yes, it is a time of rejoicing and happiness, the Christmas season. We understand the pagan background, dear Lord, and we're not focused on all that stuff. But we know that friends and family, fellow workers, have tender hearts during this time of the year. Oh, that we might be on a mission for your precious Son. Father, there's some of us that need to go home and fall on our knees. You've brought conviction to our hearts in areas that need to be changed. Bring us out of the wilderness, Lord. May we say like David said, "Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Father, prepare us for the people that you're going to bring to this church on January the 8th. You already know who they are. You're already stirring their hearts. You're already providentially making a way for them to be here. Miracles are taking place that are unbeknown to us. Oh, that they might find a converted people here. Oh, that I might be a converted preacher, dear Lord. And I pray that no one will leave here today thinking that this preacher stood up and threw rocks at them and thinks that he's holy and righteous. Lord, I am a man covered with filthy rags without your righteousness. The Bible says we're all unclean. And you want to cover us. Cover us all, Lord. Every one of us need it. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for providing deliverance from the wilderness. Thank you for giving us a choice like Joseph. We choose Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.